Well, I hope that you all enjoyed a wonderful Thanksgiving this week, whether you were able to travel to family or and friends, or if they traveled your way, or maybe you just laid low and it was just you. Lock the doors, nobody's coming over. You just laid low. I hope that you had a blessed week and a blessed opportunity here with Thanksgiving. Hope that you were encouraged as you meditated and rejoiced in the steadfast and unchanging goodness and greatness of God. Well, last Sunday, we thought about how different families have different traditions for how we adorn ourselves for our holiday get-togethers. And we learned from Colossians 3 that Christians must adorn themselves with Christ. Christian growth, Christian sanctification and godliness looks like the ongoing putting sin to death by the grace of God, being renewed in our minds according to the scriptures by the grace of God, and putting on Christ, adorning ourselves with the robes of Christ by the grace of God as secured for us in the gospel. We are to put on Christ, to put on Christ's likeness as gifted to us through the cross. The Christian walk of Colossians 2, verses 6 and 7 should look like adorning and exalting Christ. This morning, we begin the next section, Colossians 3, as read this morning, Colossians 3, verses 18 through chapter 4, verse 1. This passage is dealing with what is traditionally called household codes, or the household code. It's the relationship of husbands and wives. It's the relationship of children and parents. It's the relationship of masters and servants. It's interesting in the three pairs, it is wives then husbands, it's children then parents, it's the servants and then the masters. In a break from how traditionally those codes would be expressed. While the household codes of ancient culture were built on the sovereign authority and the required subordination of those under that authority, Paul's household code is not. Paul's code is built on the lordship of Christ. Or as we have been summarizing all through our study of Colossians, the supremacy and the sufficiency of Christ. In the marriage, in the home, in the workplace, whose authority is it that is to be followed? Well, the answer is Christ's authority. It is his authority that is to be followed. In doing this, as the Apostle Paul comes to this point in his letter, he is flipping the ancient cultural household code to one that requires the full value of husbands and wives, the full value of parents and children, the full value of masters and servants. And in all three dynamics, who is it that reigns? Not the human authority, but Christ. The Christian's household must be ruled by Christ. This morning we turn to just the first section in this space of verses 18 and 19, husbands and wives. Adorning and exalting Christ is tested most, not in the big moments of life, but in the ongoing day to day. This morning, we consider Christ adorning marriage. How do we put on Christ in our marriages? This morning, just as a disclaimer, there's no outline slides for us. That's what you get. So be thankful. You get that one. But I will try to do my best to make that outline clear as we go through the sermon today. One commentator wrote this: it is in the closest and most familiar relationships of daily living that the reality of one's Christian profession will normally be manifest, if at all. It's easy to be here on Sunday morning with everyone else gathered and praising the Lord and singing together and our faith displayed. It's harder to do that in the mundane day-to-day, in those close relationships of the home. The ruling peace of Christ in verse 15, the indwelling word of Christ of verse 16, the doing all for the glory of Christ of verse 17 of all of chapter 3 is tested most acutely in marriage. One commentator wrote, nothing is more difficult than living in a family where the virtues of compassion, kindness, gentleness, patience, forgiveness, and professions of life are tested daily. And so every marriage essentially has two options. Will we do things God's way or our own? Will we trust and believe that God's way and God's instruction and God's roles for husbands and wives is best? It exalts Christ. It brings the greatest joy. Or will we reject God's structure for marriage? Will we reject God's design for husbands and wives? Will we resort to tactics to make our marriages what we think it ought to be? Every marriage is choosing between these two options every day, every decision, in every area, in every stage. So Christian husbands and wives here, which do you choose? Which will you choose? I must challenge you with something right here at the start. As you hear the scriptures today, you might not like it. In fact, I know you won't like it. I know that 30 to 40 minutes of preaching, or longer if it's needed, is just a drop in the bucket to the ocean of teaching and persuasion that we get all the time of what our culture says marriage should be, of what the old meditation of our heart says marriage should be. It's constant through music, through social media, through TV shows, through commercials, movies, our peers and the sin in our own hearts. One sermon, it's a drop in the bucket to all that ocean of information. So husbands, so wives, right now, will you humble yourself before the scriptures? Will you open up the fist that clings to doing marriage the way that you think it ought to be? And will you open up your hands to God right now to change your heart? Will you right now ask God to expose your own heart, not your spouse or those people sitting over there, but you, to lead you to adorn and exalt Christ in your marriage? Will you commit to that right now? Do you want God's way and God's best or not? In this morning's sermon, I can't possibly illustrate or provide application for every nuance of marriage or every way that might get God's instruction wrong. I'm going to try along the way, but it's not possible. I can't possibly do that. We're talking about two verses that there's a whole library full of books written on and sermon series and podcasts and everything. So I want to focus on just one way that we get marriage wrong, and that is the dynamic in marriage of training and trading. How often in our marriages there's language used, I got to train him to know how to be a husband. Or man, I got her trained well. And we talk like that. Or trading, bartering system. Marriage just comes down to a bartering system. We're just making trades all the time. Or we're manipulating trades all the time. Many wives and husbands talk about each other like children, or worse, like pets, an animal that needs trained to function properly. It's not funny. And they use threat, manipulation, and guilt to coerce their spouse into the behavior they want, or throw a fit if they don't get it. Plenty of marriages are also built on bartering. Like a marriage swap meet, they are constantly making trades with each other. Hear the blessings of marriage: affection, intimacy, safety, acceptance. They're used as bartering tools to get what one wants. These are not God's way. Putting on Christ in your marriage is God's way. And doing so, as we're instructed in Colossians 3:18 and 19, is God's way. So put on Christ in your marriage. What does Colossians 3, 18 and 19 have to say to husbands and wives? Two big ideas. First, verse 18, wives, submit to your husbands. Wives, submit to your husbands. There are a few topics that I could say out loud that I could physically feel the room as I say it, like that one. There are a few statements that will raise the vitriol of modern sensibilities like the instruction of Colossians 3:18. We live in an assertive, rights-driven, radical autonomy culture. And this teaching is not only rejected and laughed at, but will get you canceled. This might be it. It's been nice being your pastor. It might be all over here today. Dare to speak God's order for marriage, God's structure for marriage, God's covenant binding instruction for wives and husbands, and the but what about clapbacks will come flying from every corner. But here's the eternal truth. God's word, wives, you are to submit to your husband as is fitting in the Lord. So what does that mean? What is the framework for submission? Why are wives called to submit to their husbands? Why is this God's best? Why does this adorn the gospel? Well, first then, let's think about the meaning of submission. Think in context with me. We've already covered verses 5 through 17, the put off sin, put on Christ. That's the context where this is coming. Put off sin and put on Christ. Be adorned in Christ. Adorn Christ in your Christian walk. Christ is supreme. Christ is sufficient. So walk in Him. That's been the message all through this letter. Your life should look like a follower of Christ. So what does adorning Christ look like in marriage? Well, for wives, adorning Christ in marriage looks like submission to your husband. The word submission means to be subject, to be subordinate, to bring under control. It means to be or become inclined to willingly to submit to orders or the wishes of another, or showing such inclination. It is putting oneself under, not by compulsion, but willingly. This is the same word used to describe Jesus' relationship to his parents in Luke 2. There as he's older, they leave the temple that day. Remember, they left him at the temple. That's an exciting day in the life of Jesus. They go back and they find him, and the scriptures tell us he places himself under his parents. It's the same word for the demon submission to Christ when he casts them out. The word is used in Romans 8, describing how everyone must be submissive to the laws and commandments of God, all people. And Romans 13 says the believer must be submissive to the ruling authorities. And the day is coming when all things will be brought under submission under the lordship of Christ. Notice that Paul does not say obey, but submit. He doesn't say cower, but to willingly submit. He doesn't say never speak up, never seek help, or just go along, but he does indeed say for the wife to submit to her husband, to joyfully and willingly put herself under the loving leadership of her husband. You see, it's a matter of the heart. It's a matter of attitude. It's a matter of posture. There's all kinds of ways to explain what this looks like in real time. I can't possibly work through all those. But we can identify what this is not. And there are countless examples of wives who treat their husbands horrifically, ridiculing their husbands, demeaning, describing him like a child. The pointed of, it particularly can occur when this man, when they're both before someone this man respects, and so she demeans him in front of someone else that he respects. Mocking or manipulating, withholding marital intimacy to inflict harm. It is one of the most common troubles in marriages, using the marriage bed to manipulate and harm. Domineering over him. Emotional, mental, physical abuse It might surprise you how often is the case in marriages where there is abuse coming from the wife to the husband, or even examples of blowing up her own marriage. Saw a news article this past week of a lady who was describing, hey, if you're married to a good man, but you just don't, he's a good man, he loves your kids, he's faithful, but you just don't want to be married to him anymore, ignore those feelings of guilt, get divorced. You pursue your happiness. You pursue you. That's not what the Apostle Paul's talking about. We just got to be honest and be real. That list, that is sin. That's wickedness. And wives, if that's true from you towards your husband, you need to repent. You need to turn away from that sin, confessing your sin to your husband, and making that right. Submission is willingly placing oneself under the loving leadership of her husband. There's a framework to this that the Apostle Paul includes in verse 18. There's a framework. First, to your husband, Paul says in verse 18. To your husband. The instruction is for a wife to submit to the loving leadership of her husband, not other men or other women's husbands. So this has two perspectives. On the one hand, wives, you are called from a joyful heart to willingly place yourself under the loving leadership of your husband. If you are married, this is God's imperative to you. Second, you are called to submit to your husband, not who you wish your husband was or how you imagine the perfect husband to be, no matter how Hallmark Channel captures him. And men, we can be guilty of that too. So not I'll leverage submission to train him and trade with him to make him do what he ought to do, either. So wives, while you are called to submit to authority in your life, just as husbands are called to submit to authority in life, you're not called to submit in the same way. A woman will encounter other men in authority over her, a professor perhaps, if she's in school, a boss, a police officer when you're speeding around town, even a pastor. Her response to those authorities are not the same as her responsibility to her husband. There's joyful submission, but not in the same way. Just to present one, I hope, common illustration to make this clear. So it's a pastor's responsibility as he preaches through the Bible, as we come to passages in the scriptures that speak, say, to modesty and appropriateness. It is right, a pastor needs to preach the word of scriptures, to preach on appropriateness of modesty and appropriateness in attire. But it is not for a pastor to regulate what all the women in the church can or cannot wear. Each woman must obey the scriptures on modesty and appropriateness before the Lord, but with the loving leadership of her husband. I hope that makes sense. There's been errors in the past within our Baptist church culture where the pastor's extending what isn't for his to extend, isn't his authority. There's what the Bible says, preach what the Bible says, but it's not the same as that authority, the loving leadership of her husband. The second framework for this is as is fitting in the Lord. Also verse 18, wives, submit to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. How does that framework instruct us? See again these household codes, and we would have to spend a great deal of time to explain these ancient Greek, ancient Roman household codes that are influencing. Just all that to say, Paul is flipping those. He is quite countercultural in what he is saying. He's changing from those ancient household codes. The wife is not ultimately submitting to her husband. She's ultimately submitting to the Lord. This is about the wife's relationship to her Savior. And this has several implications. One, she is not required to submit to her husband in sin. A wife is never required to submit to her husband in sin. One example of that is in Acts 5, Ananias and Sapphira, they come and they lie to the disciples about a field they sold. The scripture doesn't give us all the inner workings of their marriage relationship and the conversations, but you have the husband coming and lying about that, and he is judged immediately with that, and the wife comes along and lies as well. I don't know for sure if that was something they decided together or if he decided and she's supposed to go along. Nevertheless, it presents the truth. A wife is never required to submit to her husband in sin. He may want to rob that bank. You do not have to go along with him to do it. She is required to willingly place herself in submission to her husband as Christ exemplifies in his earthly ministry. Christ came to serve. He came to give of himself to others, and not the deserving, but out of his love. A wife's submission to her husband is ultimately, as is fitting in the Lord, it's ultimately to do with her relationship to Christ. And the example of Christ is to serve. It's out of love. It's giving of oneself. And then a third implication, this is a matter of the heart. It's not absolutely a matter of outward action, of outward doing. It's a matter of the heart. A heart that lives and seeks to adorn Christ. A heart that seeks to please the Lord. That finds guidance and comfort and grace and strength in the love of Christ for her. It's a matter of the heart. It's ultimately about her relationship to Christ. This is not training. This is not bartering. But her heart given to the Lord, choosing humility and to serve and to love. Well, a third point here under this first main point. Well, then the why of submission. Why? The why of the wife's submission to her husband as is fitting in the Lord is pretty easy. It exalts Christ. Wives that submit to their husbands as is fitting in the Lord exalt Christ. They praise and honor Christ. They adorn Christ. How? Four brief ideas. Because she trusts in the sovereignty of God. Because she trusts in the sovereignty of God. I don't know your marriage, I know mine. And I know in my own weakness, and sometimes I'm not sure what the right decision is. Sometimes, frankly, what I believe is the right thing, it might not actually be the right thing and the best thing. And so I know even of my own self, if I could try to step back and see myself, man, my wife needs to trust in the sovereignty of God being married to me. A wife that submits to her husband, the why? Because she trusts in the sovereignty of God. She trusts God's sovereignty in her life married to this man. She trusts God's sovereignty of life that he rules over all, that he governs over all, that he is able to work through all things and accomplish good in all things. It doesn't mean she's silently just for the ride. The wise husband will seek his wife's counsel and want to know her mind and her feelings on matters for the family and the home. But she trusts in the sovereignty of God. She trusts God is accomplishing his good, even if she can't see it. Submission to her own husband as is fitting in the Lord will never work if there is not confidence and trust in the good sovereignty of God. Why? Because she trusts God's way is best. Because she comes to passages of Scripture like this, and she sees what the Scripture says, and she believes what the Scripture says, and she's committed in her heart, God's way is best. Whatever the commercial says, whatever my friend says, whatever other marriages I see, what they say are not best. What is best is what God says. And she trusts that. She believes it. She chooses to follow it. And she exalts Christ in doing. She is beautiful as she does so. That's the third implication, too, because she rejects the lies about men this culture spews. We get real for a second. The punchline of every commercial's joke is the dumb man. The character to laugh at of every show is the dumb man. The easy pot shots for comedians is the dumb man. And the wife that adorns Christ and honors Christ, she rejects that. There's a place for us to laugh about dynamics of marriage and love for one another. There's a place for us to, even in married husbands and wives, that we enjoy one another and laugh at ourselves and each other. But there's a way where that goes wrong. And the wife who willingly places herself under the loving leadership of her husband, she exalts Christ because she rejects the lies about men that this culture spews. All men are toxic. Masculinity is toxic. Men are dumb. She rejects it all. They need trained. They need bartered with. She rejects it all. Those are lies from the culture that I will not believe and I will not practice. And then finally, because she is growing and adorning Christ and being changed to be more like Christ. Because the dynamics in her heart are this: Christ has died for me, and I want to love him and live for him. And I want to be changed to be more like Christ. The Christian wife that submits to her husband loves and respects her husband, always treating him with dignity and honor, gladly placing herself under his loving leadership when it's easy and when it's hard. She does so because she believes the Lord, that God's way is best, that hers is a place of honor and a place of safety. She trusts in God's sovereignty and believes her sinful pride and selfishness and the temptation to rule over her husband, or that he must agree with her, it's her greatest danger. From her changing heart in the gospel, she loves the Lord. She loves and respects her husband, and she gladly follows his lead, supporting him publicly and privately. She doesn't condition her support of her husband other than God's conditions, her husband, as is fitting in the Lord. She gives her heart to her husband. She willingly places herself under his loving leadership, and she is blessed. She is blessed. Husbands and wives, put on Christ in your marriage. Wives, adorn Christ in your marriage in submitting to your husband as is fitting in the Lord. That is God's good and gracious word for you, for your marriage, for your home, and for the culture around you. The second main point from the passage here is again quite clear. Number two, husbands, love your wives. Husbands, love your wives. We begin in the same way. What is the meaning of love here in this passage? We start again in our context. Christ is supreme. I hope you can say it. Christ is sufficient. He is supreme and he is sufficient in all things. Christian men want to adorn Christ. They want to exalt Christ in their Christian walk. Therefore, Christian men seek to adorn Christ in their marriage. Men, I hope that is the desire of your heart. Like me, you might not be always getting it right, but it's the desire of your heart. For husbands, adorning Christ looks like loving their wives, and notice in verse 19, not being harsh with them. Or as other translations say, not being bitter with them. The word love here, it means to cherish, have regard with affection. It can even mean a kiss. It means to have great affection, care. It means loyalty towards. So rather than the ancient household codes, which focus on the rights of the husband, it's all built that way. There's the right of the authority, and those under that authority must give what is owed to that authority. That's not what Paul says. Paul, by the Holy Spirit, he dramatically changes the standard. It is not getting one's rights, but of extending one's love. If you are a husband, continually and ongoingly love your wife. Love her. This is self-sacrifice, not just in the big emergency, but on the daily. This is a deep affection for. It's a giving of one's heart toward. In Ephesians chapter 5, the apostle spends a longer time elaborating what he's saying here. It's Ephesians 5, beginning in verse 22. You're welcome to turn there with me if you'd like. I'm going to read these verses aloud for us. Ephesians 5, verses 22 through 28. He begins in the same way as the passage here in Colossians. He writes, "Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord." Same thing he has said. And he goes on, "For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands." There's a structure that God has designed for marriage, and that is God has called you husbands to lovingly lead your home. That's God's structure and God's place of protection and safety and love for the wife is to willingly and gladly submit to her husband. He continues in verse 25, "Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her." Husbands, there is not a greater standard that the scriptures could not record for us, that we are to love our wives as Christ loves his bride, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is profound, and I am saying that it refers to Christ and the church. However, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. Notice that the husband's love is the context of the wife's submission. Now listen to this carefully. That does not mean the wife's submission is conditioned by the husband's love. That's not what that means. Submission's only given as long as there's loving leadership. That's not true. The standards of the imperative is given to both. But it does mean God has designed how this works best. It means the context of the wife's submission in marriage is where she is loved by her husband. They fit together. Or maybe even a better picture than two pieces fit together would be two liquids poured together, together as one. Not conditional, but the context of Christian marriage. The husband that loves his wife cherishes her. He protects her, including from his own sin. He never forces her to submit to something humiliating, degrading, or that violates her conscience. His pursuit and practice in life by the grace of God is to love his imperfect wife foremost as Christ loves the church, knowing his imperfection. His wife is his best friend. He likes his wife as a person. He loves her. That's what it means to love. Second, here in the instruction to the husbands, there is a danger of lacking love. There's a danger. Verse 19 includes a danger for husbands. Paul writes in the ESV back in Colossians 3, "Do not be harsh with them." Other English versions like the New American Standard and the New King James Version say, "Do not be embittered or bitter against them." Why does Paul warn of that to the husbands? One commentator aptly wrote, "Husbands must not call their wives honey and then act like vinegar." So they must not display harshness or a temper or resentment towards their wives. That is not the way. After all, for a husband to treat his wife with such harshness, it would be a break from chapter 3, verses 12, 13, and 14. Husbands, we shouldn't treat anybody like that. All the more our wives. While there's all kinds of applications, I can't apply and come up with examples in your own marriage what this looks like moment by moment. But husbands, we can't identify what this is not, what loving our wives, not with this bitterness, harshness towards our wives. We can recognize what it is not. And examples of men who treat their wives horrifically. And this is wickedness. Domineering, restrictive, petty, abusive in all those same ways. Ridiculing, tearing down, ignoring. The husband who lusts for other women, demands his physical desires be satisfied no matter her feelings or thoughts. Demands his house to be perfectly in this certain way while at the same time giving her the responsibility of caring for the children in the home. Lazy, selfish, refuses to help his wife, refuses or simply fails to lead. Friends, we got to be honest, we got to be real. These are examples of, this is sin. This should never be part of a Christian home. It should never be coming from a Christian man, a Christian husband. Husbands, your wife may not always willingly place herself under your loving leadership. That does not give you the right to withhold your love. The temptation will be there to trigger bitterness. Husbands, resist it. Love her all the more. Don't sulk, don't fume, don't grumble. Look to Christ and his grace for you. Know his love for you. And by his grace, don't allow bitterness to take root in your heart and spring up and defile your home, defile your marriage. Choose humility. Choose love. Hebrews 12:15 says, "See to it that no one fails to obtain the grace of God, that no root of bitterness springs up and causes trouble, and by it many become defiled." You know what, men? You know what's really interesting with that passage of Scripture? The very next verse, Hebrews 12:16, introduces the topic of sexual sin. There's a direct connection to bitterness in a man's heart and sexual sin. How many marriages, how many men have been destroyed through sexual sin? And the entrance of that was bitterness towards his wife. Resist it. This is more about your heart to the Lord than it is her. It is more your relationship to Christ and your loving Christ and knowing his love for you and that love pouring through you. There's the why of love. Husbands, love your wives. Do not be bitter and harsh against them. Husbands that love their wives exalt Christ. They adorn Christ in their marriage and they exalt Christ. Why? Because he trusts the sovereignty of God. He trusts that God is sovereign over all things. God is sovereign over him and his own limitations, his own weakness. He's sovereign over the marriage that he has placed him in and the dynamics that go on in the various seasons of life. He trusts the sovereignty of God. Frankly, a man is going to struggle to lovingly lead his home if he is not assured and confident in the full sovereignty of a good and great God. Second, because he trusts that God's way is best. Maybe he doesn't feel like that strong of a leader. Maybe if he's really honest, if he's open about it, he doesn't, not quite sure what that looks like because that he didn't see that modeled for him. Sometimes that is hard. He's been sinned against too, just as he has sinned against her. But he trusts that God's way is best. He trusts it. He believes it. What God has described here is best. And so, Father, I want to do your way. I want to follow what you've said. Because he rejects the lies about women this culture spews. And oh, this culture spews a lot of lies about women. And he rejects them all. All those lies, all the lies sold through the promiscuous woman, all the lies sold of the hateful woman, and on that list would go. He determines in his heart by the grace of God, I will not accept the lies about women and put those on my wife, believing those about her. I'm going to 1 Corinthians 13 believe the best of her and love her. He rejects the lies about women of this culture. And fourth, because he is growing and adorning Christ and being changed to be more like Christ. That's where it lies for the husband. It's his relationship to the Lord. As Christ has died for him and loves him, so what's to come out of him is to love. And to love his wife with all of his heart, because he wants to be changed to be more like Christ. The Christian husband that loves his wife is not bitter towards her. He cherishes her. He respects her as first and foremost a daughter of God in Christ, a fellow heir of all the promises of God in the gospel. He sees it as his task to walk in life with her, loving her and leading her to the embrace of her Savior. He treasures her. He cares for her. He listens to her. He provides for her. It's not always easy. Sometimes it's hard. But by the grace of God at work in his heart, his faith in God has some grit. And so does his courage to love and lead his home. And sometimes that takes some grit and some courage to love and lead his home. He pursues his own personal growth in Christ, even when he feels silly about it, or even if he isn't quite sure on some things. He prays for his wife. He seeks to live with her in an understanding way. He's not always sure what is best, but he will work hard to lead her well and to love her with his whole heart. He doesn't hold his heart back. There's this misnomer, this lie in the culture that men don't have emotions, men don't have feelings. Friends, that is not true. That's not true at all. Sometimes for men, we're convinced we're supposed to hold them back, and we do, don't we? We do hold it back. But in his marriage with his wife, he doesn't hold his heart back. He puts it all out there, knowing it can be crushed. He puts it all on the line. He's brave enough for love. And in so doing, by the grace of God, believing what God has said, he adorns, he exalts Christ in his marriage, and that husband is blessed. He is blessed. Some closing pastoral thoughts and application for us this morning. Small text, but powerful truths. Some pastoral thoughts, some application for us today. Husbands and wives, your spouse is not your enemy. Say it to yourself right now in your mind. My spouse is not my enemy. Your spouse is not your enemy. The sin that lives in your heart, that's the enemy. Sin is the enemy, not your spouse. So there's hope for us then. There's hope for us then. Look to Jesus. Trust and obey his grace for you. Don't regard your spouse as your enemy. Don't withhold your obedience to the scriptures contingent on them. Give your heart to obey the scriptures. Follow Christ. No finger pointing, no blame shifting. Own it. Wives, obey your husbands. Wives, obey the Bible. Submit to your own husbands as is fitting to the Lord. Husbands, obey the Bible. Love your wives and do not be harsh with them. Trust the gospel. Obey God's word and live. The marriage that is pointing the fingers at each other is on the path of collapse and destruction. But the marriage that recognizes, each one recognizes, my sin is the greatest problem in this. They both recognize that together. Oh, that's the marriage that can exalt Christ and adorn Christ. A second point, just pastoral thoughts. Some of you have received this word with joy, even the hard parts. You're not thinking about keying one of my cars later today. And honestly, before the Lord, you are seeking to live under the scripture's instruction for marriage. You are. Lord, yes, this is so hard, so tricky. I'm not quite sure how to do this, but I say yes to what the Bible says. And by God's grace, that's your response. Praise the Lord. But your spouse didn't, or your spouse isn't right now. So maybe there's wives, you have sought to willingly place yourself under the loving leadership of your husband. Not perfect, you've fallen short, But it genuinely, before the Lord, it is. It's where you want to live. It's where you want to be. And he hasn't lovingly led you well. He has made life hard for you. And husbands, maybe there's some husbands, you have sought to lovingly lead your wife well. Not always getting it right, not always perfect. Man, you've stumbled along the way, but before the Lord, that's where you want to be. That's what you want. Choosing not repenting from bitterness. And she's not submitted to you. She's not respected you. She's made life hard for you. To both of those, I just pastorally encourage you, don't grow weary or discouraged. Keep doing right in the Lord. You are adorning Christ. You are exalting Christ. And my heart sympathizes with you of the hardship with that. Man, Lord, I would love to exalt you and would go a little bit better than this. But you are displaying the glory and the worth of Jesus in a difficult circumstance. Galatians 6:9 says, "And let us not grow weary of doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not give up." You might not reap in this life, but friends, promise of the scriptures, God sees and God knows, and you are honoring him eternally in your right response to his word. Praise the Lord. I challenge you at the beginning to humble yourself to the scriptures. Have you done that? Has the Spirit of God brought conviction to you in those same dynamics? Are you the spouse that has made life hard for the other? Have you made life hard, failing to submit and respect, failing to lovingly lead? As they have these lists of horrific marriages, horrific ways wives treat husbands, and horrific ways husband treats wives, is there one of those that isn't an amen, it's an oh my, that's me? Will you make things right? Here's where things get really hard. It begins with confession and repentance, putting sin to death. By God's grace at work in your heart, will you choose humility to repent from your sin? Will you put off sin today? Here's where in the moment the Spirit of God may be addressing something in your heart. And sometimes we can even be guilty of thinking, if I can just wait a few minutes, the service will be over and I can go on and not have to think about it anymore. Put the screws to you a little bit. If God has identified a way in your heart where you are husbands and wives not fulfilling this, will you repent? Will you turn away from that? I kid you not, yesterday I had to apologize and make something right with my wife because I don't want to be a hypocrite and say the same. It begins with confession and apologizing. Well, if they will apologize, then I will. Nope, wrong way. I was wrong. Will you forgive me? I was wrong. Will you forgive me? Not, I'm sorry you felt that way. I'm sorry you heard it like that. I was wrong. Will you forgive me? Friends, I tell you, a husband and wife can choose humility. They receive the abundance of God's grace, and their marriage can change and grow. To us all, even with the world's lies, especially enough with the world's lies. Don't laugh at the jokes that tear down marriage or treat men and women as less than what God says about us. Enough of the jokes from Christian marriages about training each other or bartering with each other. Enough with it. Enough with feminism in all its forms, accusing everything it doesn't like of toxic masculinity. Enough with domineering machoism in all its forms, believing the world is solved by men being jerks. Enough. Christians, let's choose God's way. Amen? Let's believe him. Let's follow him. May Christ be exalted in our marriages. May Christ be adorned in our marriages. I want to conclude with one very brief illustration. When I first began in pastoral ministry, several years ago, I first began as a youth pastor there in Minnesota. And on staff of that church, I first met Pastor Dwayne and Rachel Gibson. Some of you don't know Pastor Dwayne and Rachel. He was the previous senior pastor and his wife, Rachel, and their family before me. In fact, it's by Dwayne that I was connected even to here. That's when I first met them. He was the general assistant pastor on that ministry. I was the youth pastor, first full-time pastorate. Oh, man. First full-time there as the youth guy. And then there was the senior pastor as well. The very first time, the very first meeting, churches will have a candidate come in and visit there for the youth pastor. The very first introduction to that whole church was having dinner at the Gibsons' home. I've been in their home countless times. I've been in with Pastor Dwayne privately multiple times. And if me sharing this would embarrass them, if they knew I was sharing this. Been in their home many times. I've been with them publicly. I've been with them privately. I've been with them at parties. I've been with them in personal meetings, text conversations, emails, every possible way. Been around them in abundance. Never once, not one single time, have I ever heard Dwayne or Rachel, ever in public or private, say even a sour word towards the other. Not once. I don't know a higher compliment I could pay to their marriage. If they were here, they'd be embarrassed that I said that. And they would respond, but by the grace of God. I can hear both of their voices. That's all God's grace, but by the grace of God. And that's true. That's true. Husbands and wives, maybe you begin right there. No training, no trading, no demeaning, but a commitment in their heart to encourage one another, to lift each other up, to love one another. Husbands and wives, adorn Christ in your marriage. Exalt Christ in your marriage. Wives, submit to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them.